Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. I'm going to just read this. It's kind of like a poem or maybe a hymn that's inserted into this letter. It was written by Paul while he was in prison to the church at Colossae. He had never met these people before. He took the opportunity to write to them and to encourage them, to help them with some of the things that they were struggling with. And yet he says in this letter, he's talking about Jesus. And this is what I want to talk about today, is talk about Jesus. Now, the title of the message is First, because he is first. Passage is about, and this is what it says: he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. What an incredible passage. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And taking the wine reminds us of that blood which was shed. And verse 21 says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. And we need to grasp something that's in here. It says, you. Now, I was thinking about this as I came to church, as we were mulling about this morning, as people started coming in, just a thought came to my mind. And it was part of my preparation as well, but I want to emphasize it right at the start before I open up this passage, is that Christianity is about how we live our lives. And the challenge is, how are we living? Do we live our lives in a way that's different from the way that the people live their lives? The people in the world want to be good people. Many of them want to live their lives in a good way and want to kind of measure up to the standard that God has for us. I was just listening to some stuff yesterday, and somebody was talking about all the different religions in the world. And as I was meditating on what this person said, they're not a Christian, I just came to the conclusion that the reason there are religions in the world is we have built in. There's a thing called conscience. And our conscience is the thing that determines between right and wrong. Judgments that this is right and this is wrong. This kind of behavior is wrong. And this person who's not a Christian was talking about the way that we should live in a healthy way. And I found it interesting that somebody who was not a Christian would say, there is a way that we should live, which Mark and Lewis used to talk about the word ought. There is a way that we ought to live. And our conscience tells us this is the way that we ought to live, and this is the way we ought not to live. We know what we should do. The problem is we don't always have the strength within us to do it. And what's amazing about Jesus is that he doesn't wait until we're getting it done before he forgives us. He doesn't wait until we're getting it right before he died on that cross. He died on the cross so that we could accept that salvation through his grace and through faith. And before we even get anything right, we can come before him and we can surrender to him, and he can make us a new creation, a new person that helps us to live and begin to outwork the faith that we have. And so Christianity is about the way that we live our lives. I want to challenge you today, if you're not living your life as a Christian, then you're not living your life the way you should be. If you're not living your life in accordance with the Word of God, then you're not living it the way you should be. And the question I would ask, and it's the question I was going to ask at the end, but I'm bypassing my message here, is Christ first in your life? Is he first in your life? And if he's not first in your life, then something's wrong and you need to fix it. And you'll fix it by prayerfully coming before him and saying, you're not first, but you should be first. You should be first in my life. You ought to be first in my life. I know that you're not, but I pray that you'd come and I surrender to you and that you'd be first in my life. I don't know about you, when it comes to becoming a Christian, I first made the decision to become a Christian when I was 6 years old. I'd heard the message, I'd heard it preached, I'd heard it sung, I'd heard it shared, I'd heard it talked about over the dinner table, I'd heard it in so many different ways. And at 6 years old, I made a decision to become a Christian. I got down by my bedside, I knelt there, and I asked Jesus to come in to make me clean and to forgive me and to come into my life and help me to live according to his ways. But that wasn't the end of the story. That was only the start of the story. And there were other times where to come before God and say, I need to get my life sorted out with you. I need to get my life sorted out with you. I need to get my life sorted out with you. Time and time and time again. And then I realized, actually, I'm going to spend my whole life saying, I need to get my life sorted out with you. Because we tend to veer off track. And the Lord's will for us and the Holy Spirit's job in convicting and convincing the people world of sin and righteousness and judgment is to bring us back into line. And he does that by his grace. I don't know about you, have you ever been first for anything? Have you ever won anything? Does anybody do competitions? I sometimes enter competitions. I never win anything. I've never won a thing in my life. Have you won something, Jim? Well done, you. I've never won a thing in my life. The only time I can ever remember of being first at anything was in fourth year, when I was first in my year for craft and design. I was top of the class for craft and design, which is kind of ironic because in second year, this is what the teacher said. I suggest you purchase goods from IKEA and use the instructions. Do not try to create anything yourself as there may be health and safety considerations following your results. I think he sent me the wrong report. What do you think? The reality is that not many of us are first. Not many people in our world are first. And we live in a world which likes to celebrate firsts, don't we? You turn on your TV and it's the best at this and the person who's climbed the highest mountain. And even this year, this week on the television, has anybody seen the Elvis film? The actor Austin Butler won an award for being best lead actor. I highly recommend you watch it. It's really cool. Makes you feel really sad at the end, I have to say. Anyway, that's beside the point. We like to celebrate being first. And I want to suggest today that most of us will never be first. We'll never be first. And let's just accept that. We're just ordinary people living in an ordinary old town called Whitburn or wherever you come from. Our churches in Whitburn, people are from all over, especially those who are online. We know we've probably got people from all over the world actually joining us, and we welcome you if you are. But not many of us are ever going to be first. And yet what Jesus offers is an ability to be first at something. Each one of us, if we take his message seriously, and if we apply it to our hearts, and if we live it out, he gives us the opportunity to be first at something. Because he's first, we can be first. We're first after him, let's say. But he can encourage us and help us to be first. Verse 15 says that he is the image of the invisible God. And we know from John's writing that God is spirit, or the spirit. We read that in John chapter 4, verse 24, that God is spirit, and all who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Who can see a spirit? Has anybody seen a spirit? Nobody's seen a spirit. Can you see your own spirit? You can't actually physically see your own spirit, but we can see the spirit of a person by what they say and what they do. And in the very same way, we can see the spirit of God, who is spirit, in the creation and in Christ. We understand that God is spirit. God is represented to us, is shown to us, is demonstrated to us, is visible to us only through creation, as we thought about last week, but also, and more importantly, through Christ, the creator of the creation. A And then we read when Jesus came to the earth that the very Spirit of God was embodied in a human being. We call him Jesus. The very Spirit of God, the very Spirit of God lives in a person. And when it says that he's the image of the invisible God, the Greek word is the word icon, and we use that word in English as well, which doesn't imply a weakened or feeble copy of something. It implies the illumination of its core, its inner core, or its essence. And so in Jesus, we see that he is the image of the invisible God. He's not second to God. He is the very expression of God. The inner core, the essence of God, was expressed through this person called Jesus. Verse 15 also says that he's the firstborn over all creation. And the Greek term firstborn, protokos, it could refer either to first in order of time, such as the firstborn child, or it could refer to one who is preeminent in rank. And that's what it means in this case, preeminent in rank. Jesus is above. He's the firstborn over all creation. John chapter 1, verse 1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was with God in the beginning. Jesus was not created. Jesus has always been the Word of God who was there in the beginning. Everything was created by him. But Jesus himself was not created, just as God was not created. And so we have to conclude that that firstborn protokos means that he is preeminent, which is a view that fits with the rest of the passage. Some people teach that Jesus was born. Did you know that? The Arians believe, and the modern Jehovah's Witnesses would claim, that Jesus was created. He wasn't created. See, we might think what some people teach sounds very similar to what we believe, but we need to go into the detail to find out if it is what we believe. And I remember years and years ago, my dad always said to me, if you're wondering what another faith or religion really thinks, ask them what they think about Jesus and where they put Jesus. And that was his advice. And I'm sorry, if you don't believe that Jesus is the eternal God, Son of God, who came to the earth, then we don't share the same faith and we do not believe the same things. Colossians chapter 1, just going on in our passage today, says in verse 16, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him." John 1:3 says this, "Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made." The world that we live in, everything that we perceive by our physical senses, has been made by him because he ordered it to be. In the beginning was the Word. And if you read Genesis chapter 1 carefully, it'll say, "And God said, and God said." God said, "Let there be light." God said, "Let there be this, that, and the next thing." And it was. And the world that we live in is because he was there at the beginning, creating it with God, as the Spirit was there as well, hovering or fluttering over the waters. Verse 17 says that he is before all things. Before there was a universe, he was, or arguably is, God. How did God introduce himself to Moses? "Who will I say sent me?" Say, "I am." It's this really strange phrase. "I am sent me." Not "I was." Not "I might be in the future." He said, "I am." There's no tense to "I am." He always is. Well, I suppose technically you'd argue that it's present, because God is always present in every time. Before there was a planet, before there was Earth in particular, this little blob that revolves around the sun, 365 days it takes. Before all that existed, he was. Before there was a person created and walking on planet Earth, he was. Can you imagine being the first two people to walk on planet Earth? You must have been able to hear a pin drop. No noise. Unless, of course, it was Eve. And then Adam might have heard some things. But that's another story. But imagine being the first two people on this massive planet with this massive sky above your head, and you go, "Wow, this is awesome." and to have God come and walk with you in the garden, and to have fellowship with the very Spirit that created it all, and God walking with you. And then all of a sudden, there comes a moment where you go, wait a minute, we've done what God asked us not to do, and then they felt shame, and all these things started to go wrong in our world. God is the ultimate. He is before all things. He is the creator of all things. How can we begin to grasp the wisdom and knowledge and understanding of God? I sometimes wish God would come and sort out the problems in our politics. He would know how to do that in an instant. Wouldn't it be great if God could come and sort out all the problems in the NHS? Wouldn't that be good? All the complexities of the NHS. Wouldn't it be good if God could come and sort out the trains, which are always late? Unless you're in Japan, in which case there's a wee man standing with his watch and his whistle, and as soon as that second hand hits the top of the clock, doors are shut and it's away. On time, every single time, if they can do it, maybe you just need a wee Japanese guy to come over. Anyway, that's another story. All things endure according to his purposes. It all exists for him. It says that he is the head of the body, the church. And this is one of the emphases in Paul's letter to the Colossians. This very thing, Christ is the head of the church. And I think I might be on the wrong slide. How have I done that? Oh, I've missed a bit. No, I've said that, but I'm a slide behind. Sorry, that's what it is. He's the head of the church, his body. And this term head, the Greek word actually, it doesn't point to Christ as the ruler of the church, although he is, but to his being the beginning and the principle in creation and redemption. He is the one who began the church. He is the one who redeemed us. He is the one who holds it all together. And without Christ's atoning and redemptive work on the cross, there is no church. The church does not exist. It only exists because of Jesus. He is the beginning, as it says in verse 18. He is the source of strength and power in the church. And it is his initiative that caused there to be a church to start with. The reason we are here is because of Jesus. He's the firstborn among the dead. And on this occasion, Paul's using this word protokos in a slightly different way, because he's referring to Jesus as being the first one to be raised from the dead. Now, you might think, if you think like me, wait a minute, wasn't Lazarus raised from the dead? Didn't he experience a resurrection? Well, he did, 4 days later after he died, and Jesus spoke the word. And Lazarus came out of that tomb, and they unbound him, and then he lived. But here's the thing, Lazarus had to go through it all again. And Lazarus has not experienced the resurrection, the same resurrection that we wait to experience. He's not yet experienced that, because that's for a time yet to come, the resurrection of the body. And so we look forward to that time. But Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead. He didn't just rise to his old body. Something happened, and he was risen with a different kind of body. He was risen with a body that could walk through walls and suddenly appear somewhere, but yet still eat. It's amazing. We don't understand necessarily what that looks like, but we know that as he is, so shall we be, because we'll be like him. It's incredible. And I think that's what makes Jesus different. He has been resurrected, not to the old self, but in a newness of life. Verse 18, as we almost finish off our message today, verse 18, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. And the same word is used there. That word supremacy is the word protio, which means to be first. To be the first, to be supreme, to hold the first rank or highest dignity, having the preeminence, to be the chief. And the church is full of people who want to be the chief. Did you know that? Throughout centuries, the church has been full of people who wanted to be the chief, but the only person who's really the chief is the chief, Jesus himself. The rest of us are just servants. And he said as well to his disciples, by the way, if you want to be the leader, if you want to be the greatest, then you really need to learn how to be the least and how to be the servant of all. If you want a shot at leadership, come and have a go. But you'll find in leadership that you need to spend a lot of your time not being the chief, not being the person who's telling people what to do, but being the servant of people. And being the servant of people takes time, a lot of time. And being the servant of people can sometimes cause pain and distress. And it's why, to be a leader, you need to be called into leadership in church, especially. But I think we need to be called into our positions of leadership, regardless of where we lead. And I've been praying for some of our leaders who lead in our nation this week, amidst all the chaos and amidst all the stuff that's going on about whether somebody's competent to lead our country based on their personal views about human sexuality. I wrote to all of our regional MPs this week. I wrote to my MSPs, sorry. I wrote to my MSP, our regional MSPs, and to a couple of MPs as well. And challenging people to say, actually, surely what qualifies somebody for leadership in our nation is whether or not they're competent, whether they're of good character, and whether or not they have chemistry with the people that they're trying to lead, their own party and people. It's the same in every sphere of leadership. And it distresses me that we live in a society that cancels people because they don't particularly agree with a certain point of view. So much for freedom of speech. And I applauded the Equalities Minister for defending somebody for just being honest about how they viewed things. And I wrote to her to say so. This is the world that we live in. This is the world that we're called to lead in, and we're all, in a sense, called to lead because each one of us has influence. In your family, in your street, wherever you stay, wherever you work, wherever you go to school or college or whatever you do, if you're a Christian, you have influence. That makes you a leader where God has placed you. And God has given you the opportunity to lead in that place. And I challenge us to take up the responsibility to lead wherever God has placed us to be, so that in everything, he might have the supremacy, that we point to Jesus and keep pointing to Jesus. Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 19 says this, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." The reason there is a church is because of what Jesus has done. The reason we're here is because of what Jesus has done. And I would say that if we think about this, and as I looked at this passage to prepare to speak on it during the week, it struck me that what I said at the start of the year, we need to keep doing. We need to study the scriptures. We need to understand who God is through what he has revealed to us. But there's no point in studying the scriptures unless we apply the scriptures to our life. If we don't apply it to our lives, then what's it all about? It's just an idea. It's just a philosophy. It's just another religion out of the many religions in our world. Unless Jesus is who he says he is, the Son of God, the creator of the world, the one who came into that creation to die for our sin on that cross, to shed his own blood, to go through that torment and punishment so that our sin could be forgiven. And if he is, then he demands that we, the church, should be serious about our faith and be serious about the way we live our lives. We need to think seriously about this. And it leads me to a couple of questions. Is Christ first in our lives? That's the first question. Is Christ first in our lives? Is he the one that everything else revolves around? We live in a solar system, you all know that. And the planets revolve around the sun. And the sun's right there in the center. And thankfully, we can see it today. But the sun's at the center. And if the sun stops being at the center of our solar system, we're all finished. And if the sun stops being the center of the church, then the church is finished. But the church isn't finished. I know the church isn't finished because Jesus said, "What? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Regardless of what the stats say, regardless of how things look in our society, or the church is in decline, or it might be in some places, but the church isn't dead. The church is very much alive. It's breathing, and it's warm, and it's wanting to jump about and do some things. But it can only do it if Jesus is first in our lives. There are so many things that fill our lives, so many things that we get preoccupied with, and they take us away from Jesus being first. That's happened all the way through human history. It's called idolatry. It's when we put something else in the place of Jesus, and it always ends badly. And we can have all sorts of things that we put first where Jesus demands that first space. Let's not fall in these ways. Let's keep Christ as first. We need to recognize that Christ is the head and the only head of the church. And we are the body of Christ. And if Christ is first, then there's an implication here that under him and under his leadership and guidance, that we logically should also be first. The church will be first. First in society. Are we first in society? And that's my second question. Do we live like we're first? Or do we live in such a way that we always feel like we're second best? Do we believe in the message of the gospel? Was it Romans 1 says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of Christ unto salvation to those who have been saved." I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Do we live in a way where we're ashamed of the gospel? Do we live in a way where we're ashamed of who God is and what he's done in our lives? Do we live like we're first? Serious question. Do we live like we are first under his leadership because he is first? And the head of the church, which is his body. Every one of us has a different part to play in the body of Christ. We can only play that part if he is first in the church. And my prayer is that the church begins to lead the way in society. Our society has lost sight of what it is to live under God's leadership. And when we begin to do that, we begin to drift and things begin to go wrong. I believe that a lot of the answers to the problems in our society will be answered when we put Christ as first in our lives and in our society. And the only way we can really be involved in that sometimes is by praying into it. We're not in that place to be an influence in places that God's called other people to be, maybe, but we can still pray and we can use our influence. And as we finish off, and I want to finish with something that I said just earlier on, Mark chapter 9, verse 35. And as we're thinking about being first, and, you know, how does the church work? And sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." If anyone wants to be the first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. And it's a different way to live and to lead than the way that we see in the world. The world says that, you know, this person has lots of influence and there are people whose actual job these days, I've only found this out recently, people whose job is that they are an influencer. Wow, that's their job, is to influence through social media and all these different things. Began watching a documentary about some really, really crazy guy who's an influencer and has millions of people, billions of people watching videos that he puts on the internet or other people put on for him. It's like, wow, somebody's an influencer. That's the job. Wow. And Jesus said, it's not about being up here and everybody looking at you and being celebrating you and applauding you and say, "Oh, well done, you've done a great job today." No. It's not about that. It's about the people who are prepared to serve. And sometimes serve in a way where nobody sees what you do and nobody recognizes what you do. And you just sometimes wish somebody would and somebody would say, "Thanks for that. That was a really good job. Well done. Thanks." But God sees it all. God sees all the things that are done in secret, and he will reward us openly for the things which we do. There's coming a time where God will sort it all out. There's coming a time where we'll stand before a holy God, and he will sort everything out. And the times we feel that we've been treated unjustly, he'll sort it out. And he'll say, this is how to look at that situation. Here's what was done. Here's who said what. And here's all the things you didn't know about. And maybe we'll, in some of those situations, go, actually, I kind of got that wrong, didn't I? But the questions are, is Christ first in our lives? And do we live in such a way that he is first in us, therefore making us first in society? It's a real challenge to us. There's a challenge to the church just now. There is a challenge in the church just now to live godly, to live Christ-like, to live the way that he wants us to. There's a challenge in the church just now. And it's a decision that we need to make, and we need to make that with seriousness, and we need to think about it and pray about it and say, okay, do you know what? I'm going to live as Christ being first in my life, in every area of my life, in the way that I spend my time, the way that I use my energy, the way that I spend my finances, everything. I'm going to put Jesus first. And I want to encourage us to think about that today. And I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes and to bow your heads, and we're going to pray just for a moment. And we had that moment in communion where I encouraged us to just come before him and confess. And I think what we're going to do now is a step further than that. It's not just simply coming and confessing before God and saying, do you know what? I didn't get that right. Please forgive me. The step that we're going to take just now is saying, actually, you've not been first in my life, and I want you to be first in my life. I'm surrendering myself, my own will and thoughts and the things that are important to me, to ask that you would come and be first in my life, that you would take the driving seat in my life, and that you'd help me to go where you want me to go, at the pace you want me to go at, and to lead me and to guide me. And today is just an opportunity to come back to that place of surrendering to the Lordship of Christ in our hearts and in our church, and just to say, okay, be the center. Be the center. Be the number one. Be the leader. Be the chief. Be the one who is at the head of all of this and the head of me, and lead me in the way that you want me to live. I'm going to say two prayers. I'm probably thinking this is the easiest way to do this, is to say two prayers. The first prayer is for people who've never invited Jesus into their heart before. And I just want to invite you to pray a prayer after me, and just to pray that prayer into yourself, into your heart, and just to surrender your life to Christ today, to make him first in your life. And then the second prayer is a prayer for all of us. I'm not going to ask us to necessarily repeat that prayer out loud, but to pray it into our hearts and to say amen at the end of that. We sung that song, let the church say amen. And our amen is let it be so. Let it be so. This is what I want. This is what I'm agreeing to today. And if we choose to agree to this today, we make an agreement before God who will hold us to our word. And so don't make that agreement if you're not ready to make that agreement. Don't say amen if you're not ready to say amen. But I encourage you to say amen and to make him first in your life. Maybe you're living just now and God is first in your life, and that's great. Maybe you're just living in such a way that he's not first, and today's the time to make him first in your life. So let's pray those two prayers. The first one for people who've maybe never invited Jesus into their heart. You might be in the building today, you might be online. Just pray this prayer after me into your heart. Heavenly Father, I thank you that I can call you Father. I thank you that Jesus died for me on that cross. I thank you that my sin can be forgiven. I thank you that you can make me a new person. And today, I surrender my life to you. Forgive me. Make me clean. Amen. come into my heart and help me to live the way that you want me to. In Jesus' name, amen. And the second prayer is one that I'm going to pray. And if you agree with this prayer, say amen at the end. And it's the cry in my heart, really, because I know that my heart also can tend to wander away from who God is and to wander away from his best. It's just sometimes what happens in our lives. But God is saying, it's time just to come back. It's time to come back. It's time to make me first in your life. And this is the prayer. Heavenly Father, we know what it is to wander. Father, we know what it is to stray off the path sometimes. We know what it is to fall. We know what it is to give in to temptation sometimes. We know what it is to be weak. But Father, we thank you that you remember that we're dust. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is supreme, that he is the head of the church. And Father, today I come today and surrender to your lordship afresh today. It might have been moments, it might have been days or weeks or years. But Father, I just surrender to your lordship again today. And I ask that you would just help me, that you'd come into my life in a fresh way, that you'd fill me with your spirit, and that you'd equip me and give me the strength to be the person that you call me to be, that I might be first along with Jesus, that I might be an influence and maybe used for good in our nation. So Father, I ask that you would come and fill me and strengthen me. And Lord, that you'd just re-energize me and that you'd redirect me and just give me a fresh purpose in life. And Father, in the season that I'm in, where I've maybe taken my eyes off of you, help me to get my eyes fixed in Jesus afresh today. Lord, help me, strengthen me. Give me the strength that I need to do what you asked me to do, to live the way that you want me to live. And Father, I pray that other people would see that you are first in my life by the way that I speak, by my attitudes, by the things that I do, by how I spend my time, by all these things. Father, may people see that you are first in my life. And so, Lord, I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in our hearts. Father, we thank you for what you're doing in this church. Lord, I pray blessing over this church. Father, I pray healing over bodies which need healed. Father, may you move in miraculous power in your church. Father, we pray that your glory would be demonstrated and visible in your church. Father, strengthen us this week to live the way you call us to. Father, help us to take on the responsibilities that you want to lay upon us. Father, you say that your burden is easy and your yoke is light. Father, help us to walk in what you have set for us and not what we take upon ourselves, but Lord, to walk in accordance with your will for us. So Lord, we just pray blessing, healing, wholeness. We pray for your shalom over every heart in this place and online. Father, over every family. And Lord, we pray, take us into all that you have for us. In Jesus' name and for your glory. And all God's people said, amen. The Lord bless you. Have a great week. And remember to stay and chat over tea and coffee. And if you need prayer for anything, please give us a shout.